We're going through the book of Revelation. How is it? You guys enjoying the book of Revelation so far?
Yes.
I asked somebody, how's the book of Revelation? They said revealing. That's the best joke ever. Revealing. Remember, Revelation is one revelation. All right. It's not revelations. It's one revelation of Jesus. God revealing the story from beginning to end. Genesis all the way to the last chapter of Revelation. If you don't know the Old Testament, it is very difficult to completely understand the book of Revelation. So the story moves us from the first chapter as the Son of Man, and then to the promises in the victorious seven churches, to the throne room last week, and now beginning to reveal to us the plans of God behind the curtain, as you see on the two sides, what it looks like. What is God's plan for humanity? How is he going to end this thing? How is this going to work out? And today, we're completely geeking out in this sermon, by the way. You're going to see the geeky side of me, because this is deep. This is theologically advanced for us to just sit and go through 3 points. It's not a 3-point sermon. I want you to listen and soak in. The story flows from beginning to end. So there's no points today. I'm just going to tell you one big story, and you're going to walk away going, that makes sense. Good? Good? All right. Let's stand as we read God's word like we do every Sunday here at Connect to Life Christian Church. Revelation chapter 5. It is on the screen as well if you want to follow along. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heavens or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because the one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside of it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Do not weep. See, the line of Judah, the tribe of Judah and the root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircling the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding a golden lamp, golden bowls, and full of incense, which are prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God's person from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be kingdom and priests to serve God, to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, and loud voices were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." When I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, "To be praise and honor and glory, power forever and ever." The four living creatures says, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worship. The word of the Lord, amen. You may be seated. Here he is. Here he is. Yeah, here he is. This is the perfect ending to a very climatic story that we all been waiting for. Some thousands of years, some just a couple months. A very good story. And like every good story, it needed a hero. Someone who is powerful enough,
Someone who is strong enough, someone who is willing to sacrifice themselves to save humanity. Just like every good movie you would see, there's always a hero. But here in this story, the hero had yet to reveal himself. My children are still young enough for me to enjoy this. Every time I walk through the door when I come home from work, guess what they're doing? The door flung open. Some of you guys may experience this as your children still young enough. Daddy's home! Daddy's home! And that makes you feel good inside. And they're young enough for me to enjoy that. Daddy's home! And sometimes they run out and Aaron would jump on me or Ari would jump on me. Avery used to jump on me. But not anymore. Me to Avery when I come home. He's a little older now. He turns 10 next month. He sits on the couch and you just go, eh. I'm just, eh, to Avery now. But the rest of them, Daddy's home. But to Avery, yeah, he did start of that. He's the oldest, but now he's older. He's here. He's commenting as I'm speaking. Eh. Okay. But it does make you feel good inside. And now I've lost my train of thoughts. Okay, I don't need you to comment while I'm speaking. I don't need you to talk when I'm speaking. Don't make me lose my train of thoughts. So they make it feel like they're coming out of the house. Daddy's home. They jump on me. It makes me feel like they've been oppressed all day by their mother, right? It makes me feel like, the freedom is here. The fun guy is here. Actually, they have a nickname for my wife. The destroyer of fun, right? As if like all day long, they've been fed with healthy food, right? A ton of activities with their homeschool friends, to the parks, and they get to, learn how to read, right? They learn how to write. They learn how to exercise with her. They go and experience all kinds of relationships with her. They have these mom groups that meet together. They go to the beach. They go to the park. But somehow when I come home, they bust out the door. Daddy's home. And maybe in Avery's perspective, I want you to hear the story carefully. I don't want you to misinterpret me, okay? Both parents are very important. Avery's perspective, maybe he's right. Daddy is just now. Hear me out carefully. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. Both parents are very important. We know that. As adults, we know that. I'm just talking about Avery's perspective. Because now he's discovering who is the real hero. And all the mamas like, yes, on Father's Day sermon, it's going to talk about moms, right? The real hero is the mom, because the mom has been been hanging out with them all day long, right? The mom is the one that's been feeding them, like mom is the hero in this. Mom has been keeping them safe from harm, right? From having them punching each other's nose out, right? So mom is feeding them healthy, mom is keeping them full, mom is keeping them entertained, mom is keeping them somewhat safe all day long. So for Avery's perspective, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. This is how the sermon's going to flow today. And at the very end, you're going to go, that makes sense. So just listen to me. In Avery's perspective, it makes sense. Dad is, you come home. Great. We're going to hang out, right? But the real hero is the mom. We're getting to that age where we have to think about what's going to happen to our children if we cease to exist, right? And I know that some of the parents are like, we got to think. We're getting to the age we have to think about that. So we're talking to a couple of people, talking about the living will, right? And what's going to happen to our four children and what happened to all of our assets, like four bicycle and two skateboards. That's all we own, right? Not a whole lot. So it's a will, right? And so this will, specifically, it's to give the whole truth of who the parents are, but also what they will be inheriting and what will go to what kid, right? So we're getting to that age where we have to think about that stuff. But the purpose of this will is to give and to leave our children our promises to them when we cease to exist and when they open this will. And no one can open this will. And no, none of this stuff that we have now is going to go to anybody else but our children, right? So to think about this for a second. This will has a stamp on it, has our signature on it, and they're the only one that's going to be able to open this will, and everything in that will is going to belong to our children. And this is what John is seeing in heaven as he's approaching this throne. There's this scroll. And who is going to open the scroll? In a sense, John wept because he was a little bit disappointed. I made it through life this far. I went to Patmos. I'm in jail. I've been writing all the letters to these churches. I finally have a vision. I got to peek into the throne of heaven. And all of a sudden, the will of God, it's in the hands, but no one can open it. That's a little bit disappointing. So he wept, and he wept, and he wept. Now, it's important that you know that there are seven seals in this scroll. And like the will, the seventh seal belongs to somebody. And only one person can open this scroll. Back to my children for a second. In the will, it's going to have certain things that they can acquire. They can, you know, what portions they're going to have in our assets, where they will live, who will take care of them. And our job as parents, especially as a dad, is to give them the most comfort as possible when we cease to exist. So essentially, the will, it's a promise. And only them can open it. Essentially, the will, the scroll that is sitting on the throne and someone's holding it, it's an inheritance, not judgment. I want you to understand this. We're all afraid of the Bible. We're all afraid of the book of Revelation. We're all like, oh, life, the earth is going to end and there's earthquakes and we're going to go through this. We're focusing on the wrong thing. Remember, this is a will for us from God to give us comfort of what's happening when this world ends. So therefore, what's in the scroll, sealed with seventh seal, it's a promise, not judgment. It's a promise, not judgment. The things you hear about the end times, or the end of the world, the earthquakes, the war going to break out. You're going to be shunned from communities. You're going to be shunned off. You're going to have a stamp and the beast and the 666 and all those things will happen. As life is going to happen. But the point of this, it's a promise from God so you will know when it does happen, where would your life be? That is comforting. Amen? So John wept, and one of the elders says, it's on the screen, then one of the elders says, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He was able to open the scroll and his seventh seal. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. We're going to totally geek out today in this sermon, okay? No more jokes now. We're totally going to geek out. I hope this sermon will encourage your faith. If you're new to Christianity, some of you have been baptized within the last month, I hope this sermon will seal it for you. Why do I believe what I believe? Why is Jesus Christ the Savior of the world? Why is there only one, Jesus? All right? And if you have been in church for a while, and you kind of know the Bible a little bit or a whole lot, I hope today's sermon will encourage your faith and keeps you going. But here, for the first time in the scripture, the heroic David, son of David, the Messiah, and a lamb, it's mentioned in the same setting, a suffering servant for the first time in Scripture, where this mighty Messiah, the fighter, where all the Jewish people anticipated, is mentioned at the same setting as a suffering servant. John saw a lamp. This is the Old Testament and the New Testament coming together. This is my, we're completely geeking it out. My Jewish friends, they're anticipating a king. And they're not wrong. I just want you to know that. Jewish people are not, you know, blinded or anything like that. What their anticipation of a king is correct. Because in Isaiah chapter 11, this is what is said. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. So for the Jewish people, there is a Messiah that's going to be coming. And that Messiah is going to come from the line of David. A shoot going to come from the stump of Jesse. From this from his root, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. With righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. This is what our Jewish friends are waiting for. This is their anticipation. This is what their Messiah is supposed to look like. And I don't blame them. If you read that, if I was Jewish, what a great anticipation this is. Man, that this mighty king going to come from the line of David, and he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to fill with mighty, with might, with understanding, with wisdom. He's going to judge. He's going to be kind. This David is going to come again. He's going to rule all over us. I don't blame him for anticipating this. However, God hid how this Messiah is going to redeem the world in plain sight. The anticipation is correct. But God never revealed it to them how this Messiah is going to redeem the world, except he hid it in plain sight. So as people getting ready to leave Egypt, they were in Egypt for roughly 400 years. They were enslaved by the Egyptians. And then Moses would call the people and says, "Let my people go." And of course, the story goes that the Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. And they went through the plagues. And the last plague was this. Some of you guys who've been in church for a long time, the last plague was the killing of the firstborn. So God commanded the Hebrew people, "I want you to go home. I want you to slay a lamb and take the blood and smear it on your doorpost. And at midnight, the Spirit of the Lord is going to pass by. And if you have this blood on your doorpost, your children will be spared." That's the message that God has hid in plain sight to them. So this became a law in Leviticus chapter 16. It's also written in the back of your notes. Very important. I want you to read this at home, but I'm going to rephrase it for you real quick. So in Leviticus 16, on Easter, that we celebrate every year, the high priest would take two animals. And they would take the animals to the holies of holies, and the high priest would put one animal on top of the Ark of the Covenant. He would slit the throat of that animal. And it's called the Day of Atonement. And the Jewish people would do this every year. And the whole point of this is God telling them, this is how you're going to be saved. That someone has to replace you. Something has to replace you. The blood of the lamb is going to wash away your sins. So God has instituted this as a law for them to practice every single year. So essentially, God gave them a picture. One, what this Messiah is going to look like. But two, how this Messiah is going to save the world. Which makes perfect sense, because the next day when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he says, "Look, the what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is what I do in my office from Monday to Friday, by the way. Like, I look at the scripture and it's like, how is this making sense? So here we see the elders in Revelation chapter 5 sees a victorious Jesus. The line of David, the line of Judah, from the tribe of Judah, he was also visibly slaughtered. So here is Jesus, who's from the tribe of Judah, but he was visibly slaughtered. I don't know what that Jesus at that moment looked like, but I can envision some lashes on his body from the 39 lashes from the torture by the Roman soldiers. Maybe there were scars in his hands and feet visibly, so John can see that this Jesus, this lamp, has been through the ringer, through persecution, through execution, through the crucifixion. Somehow John sees this David, this Jesus, who is mighty and powerful, but at the same time as a lamp on that's been through the cross. So in this Revelation chapter 5, for the first time in Scripture, the two pictures came together. So John's tears, stay with me here, church. We're going to geek this thing out. John wept because he wanted to see a little bit more. But his tears became a bit of comfort because the faith that he's put in, this Jesus Christ, the life that he lived, the journey that he's taken. There were times where John were not allowed to go into certain buildings simply because he believed in Jesus Christ. There were times where John couldn't buy certain food simply because he believed in Jesus Christ. There were times where John was put in jail, and then now he's in jail as he's writing this, simply because he's a Christian. So for the first time in John's life, I want you to imagine this. For the first time in John's life, the Old Testament and the New Testament comes together, that his faith in Jesus Christ, it's being revealed. The great anticipation, it's over. His tears turn into peace. He is not disappointed. The sacrifice he has been made has come to a close. Jesus is in front of him, and Jesus is about to open the scroll and reveal God's plans. For the first 50 years of Christianity, the apostle has to explain this to everybody. Kind of like some of us now, me included, the great anticipation. God, when is this going to end? When is this son of Christianity is going to... It seems like everyone has rights except Christians. It seems like everyone can post anything, can say anything except Christians. It seems like everyone can have their opinion blasted out on the news stations except Christians. When is this going to end? What you're experiencing is nothing any different than the early church Christians for the first 50 years. Remember, these letters were written in times of persecution. They were written in times of exile from Genesis all the way to Revelation. They were not written in happy times. Faith was running empty. Community was hard to find. They were being shunned out, killed, and burned at the stake. As an example, criminals, businesses, marketplaces, social circles were all disappearing around them. So the word of God appears to them in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can you write this in times of where you can't get food for your family? How can you write this when you can't get a job simply because you believe in a God? How can you write this when you don't know where your next step is going to be? And this is what they wrote. Praise be to God and Father our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy. He gives us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never spoil, never perish or fade. His inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are sealed by God's power unto the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. How can you write those words? We think getting our Starbucks order wrong is going through persecution. We think the price of Chick-fil-A went up 50 cents in the last 2 weeks. It's like, well, we're suffering for Jesus, right? And saying, look what they wrote. The rumors that Peter was
crucified upside down. Church, we're going to totally geek it out today. Do you understand what we're reading? Do you understand that every time the ink touches these papers, these people were killed? Do you see why John wept when he went up to heaven? He says, who's going to open? Do you understand? How can you write these words when you know your family, it's about to be dragged out on the street and executed right in front of you? It's because of these words behind me. His name is Jesus. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Amen? Now here's the cool part. So in this moment, in Revelation chapter 5, God's promises are being revealed. Our inheritance. And you don't have to be afraid of the book of Revelation. We don't have to be afraid of end times. And we don't have to be afraid or embarrassed to be a Christian. Our inheritance is secure in Jesus Christ. This thing is not judging you. This thing is offering you hope and peace. It's inheritance from God, and it's going to be revealed in Jesus Christ when we get there. John went out of his way to tell us how powerful this lamp is. The lamp has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God set out into all the earth. He went and looked at the scroll. He looked and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So John went in details and say how powerful this lamp is. Notice John, the same way last week and this week, he's not interested in what's going on around him. He's interested in what's on the throne and where people are getting their swords from. So he says the lamp has seven horns, which horns represents victory. It's a victorious lamp. And the seven spirits of God. And this is the four times we hear about the seven spirits of God. And this doesn't go with my sermon, but let's just geek it out a little bit further. We all wonder, like, what are the seven spirits of God, right? Because it's mentioned for the four times. The first one is spirits before the throne of God, seven spirits of God possessed by Christ, the seven spirits of God symbolize the seven lamps of the fire burning before the throne, and the seven eyes, or the seven spirits of God went out into the earth. So what is this, a seven spirit of God? And it's a good question, and you should ask questions. What does this mean? The answer is actually really simple. Because back in Isaiah chapter 11, we read it earlier, the shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord, one, will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom, two, and of understanding, three, the spirit of counsel, four, and the might, five, and the spirit of knowledge, six, and the fear of the Lord, seven. So the big idea is this. In Jesus Christ is the completeness of God. That's how powerful this lamp is. For the first time in the scripture, the David and the lamp comes together, and John saw it for the first time. So in Jesus Christ is the completeness of God. This whole chapter, chapter 5, reveals to us who the true hero is. And he has already conquered sin and death and the heavens of all creation, confirm this in their worship. Let's go back to last week for a second. Remember I told you that John is not interested in what the 24 elders and the four living creatures and the sea of glass and the pearls and all that stuff. He wasn't interested in that. He was more interested in what they were doing. Because when the time comes, when your time ends, when you leave this earth, the only thing matters is you stand in front of Jesus. How will you respond? And I hope you respond the exact same way everything in creation responded. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be kingdom and priests to serve our God and will reign on earth. This whole chapter surrounds by these two poems. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creatures in heaven and on earth and under the earth, on the sea, and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb to be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures, which pretty much covers all of creation, says, Amen. And the elders fell down and worship him. We spend so much time and energy and money trying to figure out who these little things are. And the whole time we're forgetting, missing the picture completely, is that who matters is Jesus Christ, who's opening the seal. And each one of the seals has a picture, which is going to cover every single one of them. But that opening of the scroll that begins next week, it's promises from God to us. As the band come forward, my children are still young enough for me to enjoy this. That every time I come home, they run out the front door and, Daddy's home. And from Avery's perspective, maybe it's correct. The person that's the true hero of that day, whether it's Liz left the house for a couple hours so she can get some time to herself, or me coming home from work, our children respond the same way. Mommy's home. Daddy's home. And maybe Avery's perspective is correct, that the true hero is the person that has been keeping the house together, keeping him safe, feeding him, feeding them, that they know they're safe because one of us is there. It doesn't matter if Liz and I are out of the house. But maybe his perspective is correct. That one day when you leave this earth, and the book of Revelation is meant to give us hope and these promises from God, that you're going to walk to heaven's gate one day because you believe in Jesus Christ, and I hope that seals the deal for you. As heaven gates open, God will say, welcome home. And that's the only thing that matters. You're not going to care what the 24 elders are, who they are. You're not going to care about the animals. You're not going to care any of that stuff. Heck, you probably won't care what's happening in your life right now. The only thing that matters, when you approach the throne of God, these promises by him to give us hope and encouragement, you don't have to be afraid of the book of Revelation. And when you walk up, the door's open. And whatever's behind it on the throne is going to tell you, welcome home. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we give you thanks. God, as we approach your words every Sunday, Father, help us to understand and treasure and hold these words in reverence because you are our God, and you left us these promises. And Father, somehow the world tries to translate it 10 times over to make it fit their lifestyle, to make it fit their sins, to make it fit whatever they want it to be. But your words remains true, that you hold in your hands with the seventh seal, that is your promise to us, that in Jesus Christ you are our God, you are our Savior, and when that day comes, you simply say, welcome home. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Amen. If you've been coming for a while and you've been thinking about the Jesus, and as we go through the book of Revelation, if you've never been baptized, today could be your day. We have a baptistry right behind me. We have a change of clothes for you. But don't leave here today not putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. But if life has been beating you down a little bit, we have our elders up here this morning. Be a time of prayer where they can pray over you, pray with you. We're here for you. So whatever decision you made this morning, we're inviting you, by the way of this song, to come forward. We'd love to get to know you. We'd love to welcome you to Jesus for the first time as well.